Genesis chapter 12, reading from verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household, to the land that I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev.
The chairman of our choral society in Ely told us at a recent rehearsal that something had happened which might affect the future of the choir. One of the key administrative people is leaving the area. She arranges the bookings of the concert venues, liaises with soloists and orchestras, and contacts advertisers for the programmes, as well as many other things, financial and organisational. She's done all these things for many years very efficiently, and her departure will leave a huge gap in the organisation. Roger told us that over the summer, we all needed to think who could replace this lady. If nobody's found to do these things, then it's hard to see how the choir will carry on. I sat there thinking with some relief that there's no way that this appeal can apply to me. I don't have any noticeable administrative gifts, and I certainly wouldn't be good at any financial matters, as my maths is very rudimentary. But maybe everybody was thinking the same thing. Along the row from me, a woman asked my friend, who's only been in the choir a few weeks, if she thought she might be able to do it. And my friend hastily explained that she has a busy and responsible job that takes her to London several days in the week, and she has no time. Who will respond to the appeal? We shall see when we get to the first rehearsal of next term if there have been any volunteers. If there haven't been, Roger will have to say his piece all over again, and we'll all sit there and try to avoid his eyes. God places his call on our lives. Sometimes he asks us to do something which we feel is beyond us. How do we respond to this call? Do we feel sure that we can't possibly be capable of doing what he asks? Do we immediately say how busy we are? What can we learn from the call of God's friend, Abraham, or Abram, as he's called at this stage in the story? We learn that God doesn't have limitations. My niece is coming to spend a day with me during this week. The rest of the family are going on some experience. I think it might be riding the underground postal railway or exploring old tube stations, for which you have to be 14, an age which Connie won't reach for another 6 months. We'll have a good day together. We'll do something that she'll enjoy doing, but I think a little bit of her wishes that she could be doing what her parents and her sister are doing. She knows all about being excluded from things on the grounds of age or supposed age. She's very small. Sometimes she carries her passport about with her to prove that she's old enough to do something. She knows all about getting to the head of the queue for a ride and then finding that she doesn't meet the height criteria. It's hard to be excluded from something because of a thing that you really can't help, because there are rules that you don't fit into. But God isn't interested in the things that society might expect to stand in the way. He calls Abraham into a new land. He tells him to leave behind what he knows and the life that he's established for himself. Abraham sets out on his journey when he's 75 years old. And that's only the beginning. God has all sorts of things to reveal to him, even though he's reached the time in his life when he might be expected to be thinking about settling down. Certainly not to be starting out on a whole new adventure. God doesn't see things as we do. He isn't limited by our lack of experience. Amos said of his call, "I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.'" He isn't limited by youth. He told Jeremiah, "Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you to. Do not be afraid of them." And he isn't even limited by our unwillingness to do whatever he asks. When his call came to Moses, the answer was, "Lord, please send someone else to do it." The call of Abraham reminds us that God doesn't have a retirement age. We might be called to do all kinds of different things at different times in our lives, but we always need to be available. Even when we've reached that age where filling in a form online with our personal details means scrolling back a very long way to find your year of birth. We are here today, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Abraham was ready to answer the call of God and go and find a new land for his descendants. To start all over again at the age of 75. God didn't see an old man. He saw potential for the future he had planned, and he sees potential in every single one of us. We learn that God sees his plan through. What God told him must have seemed impossible to Abraham. He promises him that he will be a great nation, that all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through him. How could this possibly be? Abraham had no children, he was 75, and his wife was past childbearing age. Later in his story, Abraham questions directly what it is that God's telling him, but he must have wondered. Right at the start of this new adventure, how any of this could ever be? God has a plan. Amazingly, he chooses to work out that plan through the people he's chosen for himself, the descendants of Abraham, from whom one day will come the human ancestry of his son, Jesus Christ. He knew at the very beginning that people would turn away from his truth and disobey him, that men and women whom he had made, whom he loved, would decide to do their own thing and separate themselves from him. His rescue plan was in place from the start. I love watching Who Do You Think You Are? Watching well-known people trace their ancestry. Often what they find comes as a complete surprise to them. Sometimes they're tearful or excited about what they've found out because they feel a sense of emotional connection with people who went before them. I also like to watch long-lost family, where people are helped to find the relatives that they've lost touch with, usually because of adoption. These programs remind us that sometimes we all feel a curiosity about who we are and where we've come from. We need to know about the family we were born into, whether we're tracing living relatives or those who are long gone. For many people, finding out where they come from gives them a sense of identity. But whatever our family circumstances, we all have an identity because of our faith. When we look at Abraham, we can see where we come from, because here is our salvation story being worked out. God speaks to this man long ago and calls him to something new. He makes promises that seem highly unlikely. In fact, the whole of the plan seems highly unlikely. From this moment down through the history of Israel by means of various flawed human beings, right down to an ordinary couple travelling to the census and spending the night in a stable, to a carpenter's son and a group of uneducated fishermen. In God's plan, foolish is wise and weak is strong. And he'll work out his purpose even when things look impossible to us. Paul exclaims in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." What he has planned for all humankind, what he's done for us, should stop us in our tracks in amazement. This is far more wonderful than anything we could know about our human family. Paul tells the Galatians, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham." Spiritually, we are descended from Abraham. His new name, given by God in Genesis 17, means father of a multitude. With this man, God began the process which would culminate in him sending his son into the world to redeem us. We can have complete confidence in the plans of God. We can trace the working out of his plan of salvation through the pages of Scripture. And we can be sure that he is a God who always delivers on his promises. Perhaps we've had a promise from him in the past which doesn't seem to be coming to fruition. Perhaps we feel lost and confused and we can't think what the plan is at all. Perhaps he's calling us to do something, but we think it sounds crazy. We need to put our trust in the God who called an old man to an adventure and told him he would be the father of a multitude and everyone on earth would be blessed through him. He is the God who can do anything, and he'll make it clear what it is he wants us to do in our lives if we wait on him for answers. And we see that God honours obedience. The story of Abraham is one of growth in faith. At the beginning of this chapter, we're told the Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you." He had said. It sounds as if we're hearing about something that happened before this part of the story begins. When Stephen addresses the Sanhedrin before his martyrdom in Acts 7, he traces the history of God's dealings with his chosen people, and he says, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living." Abraham had had the call long ago. God had told him what he was to do, but for some reason he didn't do it, not just then. He moved from Ur to Haran, but no further. And the promise God had made to him was put on hold till after the death of his father, Terah. But God had said he would make Abraham into a great nation, and his promise was not altered. He was just waiting for the time when Abraham would claim that promise and move on to where he was really meant to be. The only thing we can do when God calls is to obey him. And we see from our passage that Abram now goes unquestioningly. He packs up all his goods and he takes his family and his servants and he leaves Haran. When he arrives at Moreh, God promises again that he will give him this land, despite the fact that it seems at present to belong to some different people. He builds an altar to God, and when he gets to the hills near Bethel, he builds another and worships the Lord. The other week, I went on a tour of some Norfolk churches. We visited some that were literally in the middle of nowhere. The coach driver did a wonderful job of negotiating tiny lanes with grass up the middle. People asked, "Where did the people come from to worship here? Has the village disappeared?" The guide explained that in the Middle Ages, people with enough money would build a church just for the sake of it, just to the glory of God, just so that his name would be honoured in that place every day. Those were very different times, before planning laws, before the denominations which we now recognise were established in this country. But it was a new idea to me that somebody would build a church just for the sake of it, just to give glory to God. Abraham does the same kind of thing. God has brought him this far. He's promised that one day the land will belong to him and his descendants, however unlikely it may look at the moment. God is good. He's honouring Abraham's obedience to his call, and Abraham worships him and glorifies him. He has his priorities right. The writer to the Hebrews, of course, has Abraham in the Faith Hall of Fame. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Abraham obeys God, and God honours this by guiding him and showing him things that he can hardly imagine. Abraham's obedience and trust were sometimes a bit rocky. He learnt as he went along. The obedience he showed in obeying God's call at the outset was partial. He went so far, and then he moved on again after the death of his father. He was told to leave his family behind him, but he took Lot, his nephew, with him, and Lot was nothing but trouble. Later, when God promises that Abraham will have a son with his wife Sarah, he feels the need to give God a helping hand and to have a son by Hagar, and that too leads to misery. But God never, ever gives up on Abraham, just as he never, ever gives up on anyone. He still fulfills his promises and honors Abraham's faith and obedience, even when it wavers. It's a bit like when you ignore the sat-nav and you go off down a side road, which you think is the right way. It will recalculate the route and bring you back right in the end. God chooses to use us and to work through us. He could get things done without us, but he wants to involve us in his plans, helping us to grow in faith as Abraham did. I was on a train in a seat in front of two teachers. One of them had just been appointed as a head of a school where she hadn't worked before. The other woman was clearly an experienced head, and she gave her friend a lot of advice, telling various tales of her methods of management and teaching. But every little while she would say, "Are you excited, Susanna?" I think Susanna was more apprehensive than excited, and she said several times that she knew the first year would be the worst. But going into a new adventure with God in charge should be very exciting. We might not know what we'll come up against, but we know that God can handle it and he'll guide us through. All we need to do is to be obedient to him, as Abraham was. It's quite encouraging to know that Abraham got it wrong sometimes, that he wasn't always ready to give God his whole obedience. We're flawed people too, but if we seek God's will and try to be obedient to him, he'll honor what we do and help us to grow in faith. I wonder if God is calling us to something new, to leave what we're comfortable doing and to challenge us to a new area of service. The God who calls Abraham in his old age reminds us that he can use anyone who is ready to serve him. He has a plan for our lives, which he will work out if we trust him and are obedient to his call. Are we ready? Amen.